Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of James. You know, last week we handed out the sheet as we were just about to finish the book of Genesis and said, just mark down anything that you want. And we had listed about 7 or 8 different things to study. And by far, by a huge margin, the book of James won. So a huge margin, I might add. Not like our presidential election, but a huge margin. Well, we're going to look at this book because it's filled with instructions for Christian living. In fact, there's an exhortation when we think about this book, exhortation to live out our faith before the world. The book almost says, let us see your faith. It's practical Christian living, considered by some as to be probably one of the hardest books in the Bible. And it's challenging. Do you realize there are about 100 verses and there are 54 imperatives, meaning 54 commands in 100 verses. So almost like every other verse is a command that he tells us that we need to do something. The book is hard in several sections, oftentimes misunderstood. There is confusion, especially in James chapter 2, about the issue of salvation and security and those kind of things, and we'll deal with that when we go through it. Our goal is to gain an understanding of this powerful, practical book, and we start tonight with some background, and we just get started into the book of James. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the food that you provided for us and then just the fellowship that was there. Thank you for the great music, just fun to sing. And we thank you also for the time we'll have to pray. And then tonight as we study the Bible and look at the book of James. Lord, we just know that you have so much for us. And may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at this book, we know that one of the chapters in this book is a chapter that people always have questions about. So, Lord, we ask you as we study it that you might teach us and that we might be able to help people understand this book. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, every aspect, every book, every passage, everything you've given us. It's all inspired by you and is given for our benefit. Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Chuck Swindoll says there are really two major themes in the Bible. He says the way to God and the way with God. The way to God, of course, is salvation, and the way with God is the Christian life. That's how he put it. The way to God, of course, is by grace through faith. Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, he rose again, and we are saved simply by grace through faith. It's that way. He's the way and the truth and the life. George Whitefield said, faith in Jesus Christ is what sets Christianity apart from everything. It's faith in Christ for salvation. Religion is what you do for God. Christianity is what God has done for you. Hannah Whitehall Smith says, faith is simply believing God. So salvation is by faith. But then there is the way with God. That was the way to God. The way with God is, how do we live? How do we live as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We received him by faith. How do we walk? It is a walk of faith. That's the key. In the same way that we're saved by grace through faith, we live the Christian life by faith. But when we think about the Christian life, there are opportunities, responsibilities to be obedient, to serve, to be faithful. Christian life, Jesus Christ said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. As God's representative, we're told to live in a certain way, to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. In Philippians, he talks about walking worthy. In Ephesians, he talks about walking worthy. In fact, in almost every one of the books that Paul writes and James writes and Peter writes, he basically says you need to live worthy of who you are. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you're saying and what you're doing, you do it for the Lord. There is a truth, and it's sometimes people get confused, but there is a truth that what we believe should affect the way we live. In other words, the things that we believe should be lived out in our lives and affect how we live. It's called practical Christian living. James, in his book, says that we need to speak and act as those who belong to Jesus Christ. What we do must match what we say. So the book of James is a powerful book. It's going to say things like, let your saying and doing be the same thing. See, it's pretty easy to say. It's pretty easy to say, you know, I love Jesus Christ and I want to live godly and I read the Bible and I do this. It's easy to say all that, but does that translate into our lifestyle? Now, the book of James has been taken in some wrong way and has some problems connected with it because people think the book of James is telling you that you need to live good in order to prove that you're saved. Prove to yourself. That's not what the book of James deals with at all in chapter 2. He actually says that you need to live righteously and godly so other people can see that you're saved. It has nothing to do with to prove that you're saved or anything like that, and we'll talk about it. There's a confusion sometimes in churches like ours that teach a grace message, that say you're saved by grace through faith and your lifestyle doesn't have any bearing on your salvation. Sometimes people, when they hear that, they think, so you don't care how people live. No. We're to live righteously and godly in this present age. We look for the blessed hope, of course, appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. So it does matter how we live. We are to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We are to walk in light and love and wisdom. We're to live righteously and godly. But that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That's the distinction. And some people have a hard time getting those two things. They sort of get them mixed up. There's a lot of, in the book of James, talking about how we live, and I said that there's confusion in the book, especially James chapter 2, where he deals with the faith and work issue, and he says, you know, faith without works is dead, and all of that. A man is justified not by faith alone, but works also. And when you read that, you may think, no, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say you're justified by faith and not by works? And here's James saying you're justified by faith and works. How does all this work? And we'll talk about it, especially when we get to James 2. And as you might guess, in Sunday school, we're going to start a study in hard passages. And as soon as you mention hard passages, the very first one everybody asks is James chapter 2, followed by Hebrews chapter 6. That's the two. If you just want to memorize James, you know, put together James 2 and Hebrews 6, people will think you're smart because that's the two questions they always come up and ask you. And you'll go, well, here's what James 2 says, and you'll know it. And people will go, wow, you know James 2, yeah, and Hebrews 6, get ready. I know you'll ask me that one too, because everybody does. Those are the verses that, the places that everybody goes. Some say, James says, if you don't have faith, and then if you don't have works, you're not a Christian. If you don't have your works, it shows you're not a Christian. James doesn't say that. James says, if you don't have works, no one can see that you're a Christian. That's a big difference. We'll see how this fits together. Tonight we're going to start with some background. Let's think about it. The author, of course, was James. There are at least four people in the Bible called James that you have to kind of decide what James is this, because the book starts off, James, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, or it starts off, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this James? Well, there was James and John, if you remember. They were the two brothers that were disciples. There was another disciple named James the Less. They called him the Less for either two reasons. Either he was short, which I don't like to mention that word, but either he was a short guy or he was younger, James the Less, less than some of these others, and that could be it. There was a guy named James who was the father of Alphaeus, and then there's James who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Most eliminate James the Less and James the father of Alphaeus, and then the other James, who was the brother of John, died very early, died in 44 A.D., so the only one really that matches and left is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So most believe that the author of the book of James, as well as the author of the book of Jude, but Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so those two brothers actually wrote books in the Bible. If you study the Bible in John chapter 7, it says that none of his brothers believed in him. In fact, a couple of his brothers, and it doesn't tell us which ones made fun of him and said, you know, if you're really going to be a famous person, what you need to do is kind of get up on stage and make yourself look important. That was at the Feast of Tabernacles when they were telling Jesus he ought to go to Jerusalem and try to get a big name for himself. They were making fun of him. But something happened. Something happened for this brother named James to change. And I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that more than 500 brethren at one time. Then he appeared to James. He appeared to his brother. I think when James saw Jesus, he said, this is real. He is who he said he was. I mean, he never made a mistake growing up. I don't know. But, I mean, the point is, he really is the Son of God, the Savior. And I think the resurrection is the key. And, you know, when you think about it, the resurrection is the key for everything. When Jesus talked about, especially Paul writing in 1 Corinthians and talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, he says, if you don't have the resurrection, you don't have anything. He says, if we don't have the resurrection of most men, of all men, we're the most to be pitied. If we don't have resurrection, our sins are not paid for. If we don't have resurrection, death is not conquered. So he says, you got to have that. And I think resurrection is the key for all of us to realize that Jesus died and rose again, conquering death, giving to us eternal life, and life not only in a spiritual way, but life in a physical way forever as well. James was used by God to do some incredible things. This is the James, best we can tell from the scripture. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Now, that's the main church. That's often called the mother church. That's where the church started. It started with 120 believers in an upper room in Jerusalem. 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven on the day of Pentecost, the church began and quickly spread to 5,000 people, quickly spread to 8,000 people in house churches all throughout. James was the leader, the spokesman, and the representative of the church at Jerusalem. In chapter 15, in the year 49, there was a big council meeting to decide what exactly was the message. I want you to understand that when we think about people having a confused message today, I want you to understand that the church just barely got started and they had a confused message. In the year 49 AD, as the message was beginning to spread out to the Gentiles, some of the issue came up. Should these Gentiles become Jews in order to become Christians? Because you remember, the beginning of the church were all Jewish people. So the issue was, these Gentile people who never had the Mosaic Law or any of that kind of stuff, don't they need to come under the law, sort of be Jewish people, in order to become Christians? It was basically some people thinking they had to have works for salvation. Does that sound familiar? So they had a council meeting, and James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, stood up and said, after listening to all of the information, we realize that we should lay nothing on the Gentiles other than faith. He says, now there's a couple of things they do that kind of bother us, so let's write a little letter and tell them quit doing that. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's faith. So James was that man. When Peter, when Paul came into Jerusalem right before he got arrested, the person he went to meet with was James. When Peter got out of prison, after being put in prison, they were going to put him to death, and an angel came. You remember the night the angel came and told him to stand up, and all the chains fell off, and he put on his clothes, and the doors opened up by themselves, and the guards were all asleep, and he just walked right out the place that he went, and the person that he said, go tell James that God has spared my life. We believe it's the same James. Josephus, in his history book, and he's a pretty accurate historian, that says that by tradition, James was stoned to death. We don't know exactly the year. This letter probably, if you've been in my New Testament survey class, which is on our Tuesday night CBI, this is probably the first book written in the New Testament. Now, if you're like me, when I first became a Christian, I thought Matthew was first, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and then Acts. I thought that was the order, but I didn't realize that's just how they put them in there. But the book of James probably was the very first book. Could have been written earlier than 45, but most say probably 45 A.D., which was about 12 to 13 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So it was a very early book. It deals with persecution. The persecution has come to the church already, just within a few years. And we see it's written. If you notice, look at verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. The 12 tribes. Who is he writing to? Jewish people. He's writing to Jewish Christians. Now, you're going to find that the book right next to it, if you look, probably if your Bible's like mine, to the page to the left, is the book of Hebrews. That was also written to Jewish Christians. That's why Hebrews and James are back to back. They put the two letters together that were written to Jewish believers. And James was written to the 12 tribes scattered. James writes to Christian believers who had been scattered because in the early church persecution happened. I want you to think about it. At the time of Jesus Christ, first of all, being a Jew or being so-called the follower of Jesus, you got in trouble no matter which way you went. And for a long time, the Roman government considered Christianity a part of Judaism. They just considered it all the same with just a little nuance to it. But the persecution that happened to the Christians started really a great deal in about 45, 46 A.D., and then in the 60, 62, 67, 70, 73, and then continued on. So there were great persecution times. If you remember, in 62, Paul was in prison. In 64, Rome burned, and Nero blamed it on the Christians. There was great persecution there. 66, 67, 68, both Paul and Peter were put to death. In 70, Titus conquered Jerusalem, burned Jerusalem to the ground. 73, the Jewish people who tried to hang in there were killed at Masada. So there was all kind of persecution going on. James writes in the early part, and he writes to these people. He says, you've got to count it all joy if on the various trials, because just remember, the testing of your faith works patience. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He starts the book off dealing with that. because he knows they've got all kind of problems and persecution. The theme and one of the key aspects we need to know is this book is about practical Christian living. I've given you a handout. This one is red, and it just says practical Christianity. We're going to look at the outline in just a second. If you didn't pick up one when you came in, I've got the overhead, but it's a little bit, the writing is a little bit small, so it may be hard for you to see. But he says there we need to live, practically live for God as a believer in this fallen world. And he says, show you're a believer by your action. Not prove you're a believer, like if I live right, it proves I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian whether I live right or not. I'm a Christian because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and he has given me eternal life. My lifestyle is not where I look to determine if I'm saved. I look back to my Savior Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 5:13, he says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. If you have to look to your lifestyle to try to determine if you're a Christian or not, you'll never know. You will never know. You'll never know if you're going to hang in there. You'll never know if you're going to live righteously. You just never know if you really are a Christian or not. If you look to your lifestyle, the Bible says, look back to the one that you have trusted. Only through Jesus Christ can we have assurance of salvation and faith in him. But the book of James says, listen, now believers, live it out. Live out so people can see that you belong to Christ. Ron Blue, one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, said the purpose of James is to exhort the early Jewish believers to go on to maturity and holiness. It's been said that if you say you believe, why don't you live like you believe? That's the key. And probably many of us in this room would say, look, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. There's a lot of things in here I know to do that I don't do. James says, why don't you do them? I mean, 50-something times in 100 verses, he says, do something. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. That's what he talks about. The book is a hard one because it's confused. Luther, when he studied it, if you remember, Luther came out of the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church, and as the monk, he began to study the book of Galatians and Romans. And when he got Galatians and Romans, he kept seeing these great truths that you're justified by faith and not by the works of the law, and he kept seeing all that, and it was so powerful for him. And then he goes over to the book of James, and he happens to read James 2, where it says, see that a man is justified not by faith alone, but by works. And he goes, okay, this book is coming out. He said, this book doesn't deserve to be in the Bible. We can't put this book in the Bible because James says, see that a man is justified by his works and not faith alone. I mean, he said it was a straw book. It should have been gone. I'm glad he didn't tear it out, but you know what Paul says? Paul says you're justified before God by your faith. James says you're justified before man by your works. Two different justifications. How are you declared righteous before God? By faith in Jesus Christ. How are you declared righteous before other believers or other people? Your good works. That's what James 2 is about. It confuses a lot of people, but it's not really that confusing. The theme of this book is the fact that you know Jesus Christ should affect the way that you live. Let me give you the outline. The outline of the book is pretty simple, even though there's a lot of different ways to break it down. If you've got the red one, it's a lot easier to see because I know that there's some things on this that you cannot possibly see. But the book starts off with the introduction, and then section 2, the big thing is the trials, and that's verses 2 through 18. Then I want to show you something else. There is verse 19 that says, therefore let everyone be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The rest of the book basically breaks down out of James 1:19. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Watch, because on the outline, after he talks about trials, he then talks about being swift to hear. That's chapter 1, verse 19 through 2:26. And he talks about hearing the word of God and living it out. That's where you have James 2. It's pretty powerful there. Then he says, be slow to speak. Watch your tongue. And in chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. And he talks man's relationship to the tongue. And he talks about wisdom. And he talks about all that. Then the last section of the book is slow to anger or slow to wrath. That's chapters 4 and 5. He talks about the relationships among people, how you fight and you war and you lust, and he talks about your spiritual life and how to grow, and he gives some advice toward the end and the Lord's return and all of that. So the book is pretty simple in the sense that he has the introduction, he deals with the trials,
And then he talks about being swift to hear the word, slow to speak, meaning your anger and dealing with people, or just your tongue and what you say, and then slow to wrath, which is your anger and your relationships with other people. So there's a lot in this book, and there's so many practical things that week after week we're going to be saying that James says to do this. This book will be one of the easiest books to apply. Anytime you have a book and there are imperatives in it, that means commands. So obviously you can say, well, there's a command. That's what I'm supposed to do. Some narrative things, we've been studying Genesis all this up until tonight. 2 years, 2 months worth of Genesis. Well, where do you find the commands? It's a narrative. You have to see the principles behind the lives of Joseph and Jacob and Abraham and Isaac to get that. Then James, you don't have to find any principles behind the narrative story. This is no story. It's a letter, and he says, here's what you are to do. So it's going to be easy to apply, not as easy to teach. Narratives are much easier to teach and harder to apply. Books are harder to teach and easier to apply. That's just the way it works. Let me give you some ideas, famous ideas that we'll see in the book. We'll see the whole idea of that you ought to count all joy when you fall into trials. Now, that's a novel idea, because as a whole, when you fall into trials, you don't usually go around going, oh, joy, this is so good. I was so happy that this happened. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The plan that God, why would God allow trials and problems in our lives? Why should we count it as joy? Because we have to look at the big picture that God is using that to conform us to the image of His Son somehow. He says also another famous thing we'll see in this book is, he says, be doers and not just hearers only. It is so easy in a Bible-teaching church to be hearers. We hear it. We hear it all the time. Every time we meet, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 4:12, 2:2s, CBI classes, wherever you all we come together, everyone that teaches the Bible. So it's easy to be a hearer. You say, oh, I've heard that one. Yeah, yeah. The question is, are we a doer? Live out what we hear. In the Jewish mindset, to hear was to obey. You remember back when your mother would go, turn off the TV and go to your room, and you didn't do it. So what did she say to you? Did you hear me? Well, in the Hebrew mindset, to hear means you obey. So obviously, if you don't do what the person said, you didn't hear. So he says, you can't just be a hearer. In the Jewish mindset, you have to be a hearer and a doer because they go together. Not just listening to something, it's obeying. So we'll talk about that. The third thing that I think is in this book, which is where we'll spend some time, and we'll spend whatever time you want to on it, is James chapter 2. And that's the idea of faith without works is dead. And it is so confusing to a lot of people, because all they really do is pull out verse 15 or 16, or the one about the demons believe and tremble and all of that, and they get so confused and they're so afraid that if they don't have good works, they're not a Christian, and that you're supposed to look at your life and see if you do good works, and they're so afraid that it's just not faith, that it's something else, and they get so confused, and the book's not dealing with that at all. In fact, if you read James 2, he's dealing with the whole idea of living out your faith before a fallen world so that people can see that you're a believer. That's what he talks about. There's some other things we'll see. We'll see about making plans. I kind of like that chapter where he says, some people say, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to be there for a couple of years and I'm going to make money and come back. He says, can't say that. You have to say, if the Lord wills, I'll go to that city, because you don't know. Your life is just a vapor. You don't know how long you're going to live anyway. You just don't know. You can't say that. He then talks about oaths and vows. So we have to be careful on that one. Wow. Oaths and vows. And he brings that whole thing up about letting your yes be yes and your no be no, and whatever you say, hold to it. And then the last part of the book is a controversial one that people get hung up on. It's the whole idea of sickness and calling the elders. That if a person's sick, call the elders. We're going to rub oil on them and all that. What in the world is that talking about? Well, we're going to see when we go through it and get to that part and see it. It's toward the end. So there's a lot there. It's a great book for us, I think. It's going to be so much in here that we'll just have to stop, go a little bit slow. What does this say? How can this apply in our life? What are we to do? And we'll see that. Let's look at the very first verse. Let's see the opening and the introduction. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, that's how he starts it. And, of course, it's James. We believe he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. an incredible man throughout history. There, I was reading today about the history of him, and there was a tradition that, did anybody know what his nickname was called? Camel Knees. Because he prayed so much that he was on his knees so much that they said he had all these calluses and everything, and so the way a camel's knees will look all knotty and everything, his did, and so that was the nickname, Camel Knees, because he prayed so much. Look how he describes himself. Now, if this was you, and Jesus was your brother, how would you start your letter? James, a brother of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and I lived with him, and I know everything about him, and I grew up with him, and I'm, you know, that's what you'd probably write, right? He didn't even mention it. He just says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm connected, I grew up in the family, his mother was my mother. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservant was the Greek word doulos, and it was a slave. It was the person who was a permanent slave. It was a person whose life they belonged to their master. And the idea there is that he belongs to Jesus Christ. We know that in 1 Peter, we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Glorify God in our bodies. Ever thought about a slave? Three things are evident, I think, in a slave's life. Number one, that was supposed to be obedience, do what their master said. Second, there was the humility because they came under the authority of their master. And the third was the ownership. They belonged to their master. Well, what James is saying, he's a bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ. He belongs, and we say the same thing. We realize we're to obey, just as the slave was to obey the master, we're to obey our master, Jesus Christ. Just as the slave came under the humility aspect, we come under the humility. We look at him and realize that he is the creator of everything. We're just his creation. And then the last part was ownership, and we recognize we belong to him. It's pretty powerful. Notice, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full title. The full title, Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is the word Adonai, which means the master. Kyrios in the Greek, Adonai in the Hebrew, it means the master, it means deity, it means the sovereign one. The name Jesus, of course, is his personal name. That's what name they named him when he was born. We're going to call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. It means Savior. And then the last name or the last title there is Christ. It's the same as Christos, Mashiach, Messiah. It's the same as the anointed one of God. That's who he is. The sovereign, almighty God who is the Savior. That's who he is. Wow. Now, he writes to the 12 tribes who are scattered. Obviously, Jewish believers. He's writing to Jewish people who'd come to know Christ who are scattered. They're scattered because of the persecution. It says who are dispersed, and that Greek word is diaspora, which means to be pushed around. He pushed out, to be scattered out, as if you take something and you say, let me throw this out. Here, throw this out. That's what the picture is. They were thrown out. They were moved out. In the early years of the church, they were scattered. Acts chapter 8, the persecution came in Jerusalem, and the people had to get out of the city or else be killed. He says, greetings. It's a great word because it's the word karin in the Greek, which means joy. He says, joy. Now, you could hear him almost say, don't say joy to us. We're persecuted. So the very next thing says, now, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. But he makes sure they understand that there's joy in the midst of the suffering and the persecution. The book is going to be powerful because we're going to see so much dealing with how we live as believers in the midst of a fallen world so that those people in this fallen world can know that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. What have we seen? We've seen the background of the book of James. It was written by the half-brother of Christ to the Jews who were scattered probably about as early as 45 A.D., We see that the theme is practical Christian living. Live out your faith so others can see that you're a Christian. Now, you have to say it that way. You can't say live out your faith so you can prove you're a Christian. That's not what we mean. Because when you say that, people think it means, well, you got to prove to yourself you're a Christian. No. Live out your faith so others can see that you are a Christian. And James writes and says he is a bondservant. He belongs to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Let me give you three applications. We'll open up for any questions as we just got started tonight. The first one is this. Can others see your faith by your actions? That's the question. Salvation is by faith, both before and after. Salvation is shown to others by your works. I have to be careful how I say it because I don't want it to be confused in any way, shape, or form. But can people see that you belong to Jesus Christ by how you live? We're not saying, look at your lifestyle to see if you're a Christian. We're saying, by how you are living, can other people tell you are a Christian? That's what the book of James is about. Are you living out your faith? Are you a hearer and a doer, or just a hearer of the word? Do you speak and act? Do you live out in word and deed? That's the key. People judge Christianity by what they see in Christians. Do what we believe change the way we live? That's the key. A lot of people say what they believe, but it doesn't translate over into their lives. George Barna did a seminar, and he said that in the United States, 94% of the people say they believe in God. 84% of the people say they believe the Bible, but only 50% of those people believe in any absolute truth. The Bible says it is truth, John 17:17. So obviously they don't believe that. So they don't. 84% are having a hard time believing the Bible if they don't believe in absolute truth. When it comes down to it, are we living out what we believe in our words, our message, our deeds, and our actions? Second question that we tie in from the application or from this introduction, are you a servant? What did James call himself? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. He belonged to Jesus Christ. Do we look at our lives and say, we belong to Jesus Christ? Salvation cost us absolutely nothing. But when we trust in Christ as Savior, He purchases us in that sense. We belong to Him. We're His children. And we are servants of the living God. That's why he says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your lives as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. As servants, is there obedience? Is there humility? Is there the recognition of the ownership of our great God and Savior? We need to serve Him. The third thing that I think of as I did this background and thought about it is the resurrection should affect the way we live. I mean, it changed James. James didn't believe in Jesus until he saw the resurrection. And once he did, he thought, my gracious, we know Jesus died and rose again. We know that death is not the end. We know that we're going to live physically forever and ever and ever to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. One day, if we die physically, He's going to raise the body up out of the grave, give us a brand new body, as we call it, the glorified body. Death is not the end. And because Jesus' death and resurrection, we should almost live fearlessly. That's what changed those guys in the first century. I think we're so far removed from it, we don't think of it the way they did. They watched Him die. They were sad. They watched Him be put in that grave. They thought the whole thing we believed is gone. And then they watched Him when He stood in front of them, and they just went, wow, He's here. Go ahead and touch my hands inside. Here, let's get some food. I want you to see that I'm real. So get something to eat. Let's eat. And they went. He said, you're going to live forever. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get, I'll come back and get you. You know what they said? They said, they can't even kill us. I mean, they kill us. What's going to happen? We're just going to be with Him. We don't think that way. Resurrection of Jesus Christ should change us. Death is not the end. It's conquered. And another key thing, what you do now in the sense of your service for God has eternal results. It can be rewards. Because this is not the end. It's powerful. May we live out who we are in Christ, being servants of our risen Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank You for the book of James as we just got started tonight, Lord. And we think about the confusing parts of James, and we think about all the challenges in James, and realize, Lord, that we want to be servants of Jesus Christ in the same way that James called himself a bondservant of Christ. I pray that every one of us in this room are servants of Yours, that we will offer our lives, if we hadn't already, as living sacrifices, and we want our lives to count for You while we're on this earth. Lord, we know that You died and rose again, and death is conquered, and that what we do now has eternal results, and that we should look at it that way and not ever be afraid. And Lord, we thank You that we can live in such a way that others will see that we belong to You by our lifestyle, by both our words and our deeds. So, Lord, I pray that we'll live in such a way that people will be drawn to Jesus Christ and they can see that we belong to Him. We ask this in Jesus' name.